Acts chapter 9, let's begin with verse 13. Acts chapter 9, verse 13. All right. If you're glad you're saved tonight, say amen.
Amen.
All right. Okay. So we're a little slow tonight, I think, for some reason. Acts 9:13. Then Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said to him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I have showed him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." I want you to take your pen tonight and in verse 16 underline, "How great things, he must suffer for my name's sake." Now I want to preach on suffering, Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you'd please wash me in your precious blood. Father, I pray that you would just make my mind clean and pure and my heart clean and pure. And Father, I pray that you would renew the right spirit within me this evening. And I pray, Father, there be no controversy between you and me. And I pray that you would just bless the service tonight, bless the preaching of your word. And Lord, I pray that the soul here this evening that is thirsting for the water from your well, I pray that you just fill their soul this evening, Father, and drink of the Holy Spirit this evening, and may they be comforted as they suffer for you. In Jesus' precious name, I pray, and for his sake, amen. Many times in my Christian life, when I got saved and got under preaching and went to Bible school, and from ever since I can remember, I've always prayed, "Lord, help me to suffer for you. Lord, help me to suffer for you." And one time I asked Dr. Ruckman, I said, "What about that? What about asking and praying God to let you suffer for him?" And he paused for a while and and I kept waiting for this verse of scripture. And he never gave me a verse of scripture, but he said, "What you need to pray for is big shoulders to carry what suffering you do get." And I've never forgotten that. I had to keep right on suffering and suffering, but pray for big shoulders to carry what suffering we do get. Now, I have realized that Christians suffer. They suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of James, and turn to James chapter 5 and look at verse 10. I want to preach on why do Christians suffer. First of all, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and look at verse 10. 1 Peter 5:10. "Take my brethren, the prophets..." And that's all the Old Testament prophets. "Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example." All right? All right? So you're to look at them for what? Now, did I say that right? Example? Is that correct, brother? Did I tell you 1 Peter 5? How many said I said 1 Peter 5? What? James chapter 5, verse 10. How in the world does he do that? Does he do that? Does he do it any? Never. You guys know how to get me. I bet he does. I bet he does too. And no way in the world you can be running 100 miles an hour and get everything going right. The brain ain't that away, brother. You just go with it. I bet he messes up too. James chapter 5. This is what I meant. Now you folks can't read my mind, but what my mind said was James chapter 5 verse 10. Now let's turn to that. James 5:10. Here we go. Take my brethren. You with me? Say amen.
Amen.
Take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of what?
Suffering.
Suffering. All right? And afflictions and persecutions. Now you want to underline that. Why? Because that ought to encourage you. He's saying, take all those fellas back through there, what? As an example of suffering, afflictions, and patience. Because that's what you and I got to go through as God's children. Amen? Y'all with me? Now, what have I done wrong now, brother? What's going to happen here? What have I done wrong? Y'all looking at me like I did something wrong. I know I've done something wrong, but the Lord knows that, and you don't. And God, he's forgiven me, so let's go. Now, what did I do this time? I can't go. I can't even tell you what I did wrong, brother. Just got to go with it, man. Just got to go. Never know. All right, now here we go. Now take your Bible and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. Well, aren't you glad you got somebody that saved and believed the book to preach at you? Amen? I believe the books. Better to have some guy that can read right and think right and spell right and talk right and then can't believe the book right. Amen? You'd rather have a guy that can't read right, spell right, and talk right that did believe the book. Then you get more. But just by accident. And 1 Timothy now. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 16. 1 Timothy 1, 16. How be it, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, Jesus Christ, might show forth all long-suffering. Now, underline that. Long-suffering. Now watch it. For a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. So he says, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is what? He's a pattern. To what? To all those folks that are saved and born again and God's children. Then Paul is what? He's a pattern of what? A pattern of what? Long-suffering. Long-suffering. Tonight, I want to preach on why does a Christian suffer? Why does a Christian suffer? And we know why an unsaved man suffers. If you're lost here tonight, and you're unsaved, and you're going to hell, we know why you suffer. You suffer for one reason, and one reason only, and only one reason. No other reason in the face of this earth do you suffer. You suffer because you're lost, and God's trying to get you saved. He wants one thing out of you. He wants you to come to the cross. He wants you to come to the cross of Calvary and accept Jesus Christ as a payment for your sin. And that's all God wants out of an unsaved man. He's trying to draw you. He's trying to show you your need. He's trying to show you this world is not it. He's trying to show you you're going to a hell. And he says, come to Jesus, come to Jesus, come to Jesus. And if you do that, you've accomplished what your suffering's all about. But if you're saved, you've already come to the cross. That's not what it's about for you. Now, if you're saved, I want to preach on why does a Christian suffer? Now, one time in Pensacola, Florida, I was across from Bent Baptist Church. And Bob Gray, you remember Bob Gray? How many of you have ever heard of Bob Gray down there in Florida? Bob Gray was on the front porch of the house there, and he said, Nathan, you're going to be a preacher someday? And I says, yes, Brother Gray, I'm going to be a preacher someday. Lord willing, I'm going to pastor church. I couldn't read much, couldn't write much, but I figured God was doing what he was going to do, and I gave him grace and thought, well, he's going to do it one of these days. And he said, I'll give you a sermon. I said, okay, I'll write that down. So I took my pen and took my Bible, and he said, this is the outline. He said, there's a cause, and there's a course, and there's a curse, and there's a cure. So I write down, there's a cause, there's a course, there's a curse, and there's a cure. And you know something? I preached that outline probably 150 times. Dennis, there's a cause. Of just about everything on the face of this earth, there's a cause. There's a course. Over just about everything on the face of this earth, there's a course. There's a curse, just about everything you can connect it with, and there's a cure. Everything else. Tonight, I'm going to preach on the cause, the course, the curse, and the cure of why Christians suffer. Now, number one, point number one, you need to write it down in your Bible. You need to take it over in your Bible, and you need to write it down, because if you're saved, you're going to have to suffer. There's no way you can get out of it. You're not going to get out of suffering. And you need to know it. Why? Because this is basic in the Christian life. This is something as basic as ABC. You've got to have this as a child of God. You've got to know why you suffer. You know what Christians do when something happens to them? They always say this. They always say, why? Why God me? This will answer that. Come on. Don't they say why, folks? You know what else they say? They say this. It's not fair. It's not fair. Lord, it's not fair. See? And you need to know. You need to know why Christians suffer. Point number one. What is the cause of Christian suffering? Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews. It's there to prove sonship. Write it down. It's there. Suffering is there in your Christian life to prove sonship. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Hebrews. Turn to the book of Hebrews and turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and look at verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9. Let's pick up verse 5. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. Take your Bible and turn to it. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 5. Now, what is the cause of Christian suffering? It's to prove sonship. You say, what do you mean, prove sonship? It's to prove that you're God's son. You are God's son. You're his child. Hebrews chapter 12, pick up verse 5. Now, watch it. Ye have forgotten. Underline the word forgotten. Some Christians forget this. Ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Underline two words. Despise, underline that word, and faint. Two things. Despise and faint. When you despise God whipping you to prove to you that his child, you know what you're saying to God? You're saying, Lord, I'll tell you what, accidents happen to everybody. We all have accidents. It happens. Easy come, easy go. Why, it rains on the just, it rains on the unjust. Go for it, man! Don't bawl in your milk. Go for it. So he just runs his car off and hits the telephone pole, gets out of the car and goes, that's the way it goes. You despised it, bud. You say, how do you figure he despised it? Because he should have got out of that car and got out of that car after he hit the telephone pole and says, oh God, what do you want me to do? Oh God, what do you want me to do? Oh Lord, I know, God, I know. He should have got down on his hands and knees and bawled and cried. Why? Because there are no accidents with Christians. There is no accidents with God's people. There's a reason for it. And if you despise it, it's because you just fluffed it off and just kept on going. Don't despise it. Now, underline the other word. Underline in verse 5. Underline the word faint. It says, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Don't faint in it. So two things you can't do. When God whips you, and he will whip you, don't faint. You say, what's fainting? Fainting is, oh, what's the use? Oh, what's the use? I quit. Lord, I've been tithing. Lord, I've been paying the bills. Lord, I've been going to church. Lord, I taught the Sunday school class. And Lord, what's the use? I quit. You fainted. Then don't do two things. Don't despise it and don't faint under it. Keep right on going, said the Lord. I know it's hard, but I'm not going to quit. I'm going to go. So don't do two things. Now, again, the reason for it, the cause of suffering for a Christian, is to prove some sonship. Now let's read a little bit further. Verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges what? Underline it in verse 6. Scourges what? Everybody say it. Say it again. Say it again. Then if you're God's child, you will get a whipping. You will get chastening. You will have suffering in your Christian life. It proves that you are God's child. It proves sonship. Every child. You say every child? Every child. Why? Because you've messed up somewhere along the line. You've messed up somewhere along the line. You got a licking for something. Lord lets you slide for a while, but you got a licking for after bits. You know, he lets you slide. Sometimes he just doesn't whip you every time, but he gives you a whipping. Now, my dad never caught me. A lot of times I did things. He didn't catch me. Daddy didn't catch me. But boy, when he catches me, ooh, wow. Daddy caught me a couple times. He caught me once when I took a great big round barrel. It was this big. It was about that big around. It was made out of wood. It was made out of wood and had fruit jars in it. And I was with Glenn, and Glenn and I was playing auctioneer. And I said, I'll auction that barrel off for $1,000. Glenn said, I'll auction it for $10,000. I said, I'll auction it for $1,000,000. Glenn said, $1,000,000,000,000. And I said, $100,000,000,000,000. And there's nothing higher than that, Glenn. And Glenn says, why, I got $100,000,000,000,000,000. And I says, no, you don't. I grabbed the sledgehammer and I ran down and I hit the barrel with the sledgehammer. I hit it and it sounded too good. I hit it again. Bam, I hit it again. Bam, I busted that whole barrel out. I was about 10 years old. And I thought, whew, what is Daddy going to do? What is Daddy going to do? He's going to kill me. So, I might as well enjoy the rest of this. So I took that sledgehammer, and there was a cast iron stove over in the corner. And I took that sledgehammer and I broke up that cast iron stove. Wham! That cast iron went in and I hit it again. Wham! And wham! And wham! I hit it. I just slatted. It was just smithereen. I said, Daddy's going to kill me. But it was fun. Daddy come home. And Mother come out in the garage and she said, wham! And Daddy come home. He didn't say a word. Daddy took his belt off. Said, Nathan, stand right there. Took that belt off. And I said, he's going to kill me. He took that belt and he said, bend over. Wham! 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 And he just laid it to me. And I bawled and cried and I walked away and said, man, what hurt? But it was fun. It was fun. Oh, I mean, boy, my pants stuck to me. It really got me. And I went away. I said, I deserved it. You know something? You'll get a whipping, it proves you're God's son. Come on! Because he loves all his children. He loves all his children, and he loves you, so he's going to whip you. You're going to get it. One time, me and my brothers, Glenn and Gary and I, we were mean. We was known as the Bemis brothers. I mean, boy, we did all kinds of things. One day, we was up there in Inglewood, Colorado, and we was walking along. I don't know whose idea it was, mine or Glenn or Gary's, I don't know. We had this idea. We seen all these chickens, seen a whole yard full of chickens, and I took a rock and threw at the chickens. And the rock would glance off the fence, you know, and I thought, oh man, I can't get the rock through the fence. No! And it hit that fence, and the chickens would run a little bit, but wouldn't really get them because it hit the fence. And Gary or me or Glenn said, somebody said, hey, if we took this grass and pulled it up, it's a little bit wet, and made a ball out of it. And we did. We started to pull up a whole bunch of them, made balls out of them, packed them real tight, and had that grass coming off of it like this, you know. And we took that grass and we'd sing it up in the air like this. And it'd go up over top of that fence and it'd come down and hit those chickens. Boy, throw it up in the air. Yep, it'd go, boy, and the chickens would run everywhere. Blam! It'd hit a chicken and it'd kill them dead, boy. I mean, it'd kill them dead. We killed 23 chickens. Boy, it was a battle, boy. Chickens were running everywhere. Yeah. Oh, we were just a gone, boy. And all of a sudden, the woman ran out of the house. She ran out of the house, and she says, "You boys!" And we turned and saw her, and we ran down the alley. She hollered at us, "I know who you are!" She called my dad up on the telephone, said, "Mr. Bemis, I want you to come up and see what your boy did." He was mad, and he walked up the street and saw the chickens, and I seen him reach in his back pocket and pull out the billfold. I said, "Oh, man, we have had it now. Ooh, we've had it now." It was fun, though. It was fun. And he paid for all those chickens, and he come back and said, "Stand on the running board of the car." Back in those days, we had running boards. And Gary stood here, and Glenn stood there, and I stood here. And I was last. Gary got a whipping. And he whipped Gary and whipped Gary, and I saw him whip Gary. And I started bawling and crying. Oh, I got to watch my brother get killed. I was bawling as hard as I could bawl. And then Glenn got it. He really let him have it. He nailed him with the belt. If he hadn't whipped, I wish you'd have whipped me first, man. I had to watch them get whipped. And then he whipped me. Oh, man, I never have forgot Daddy doing that. He just killed me. But it was fun. It was fun. I deserved it. Now, have you ever gotten a whipping? Remember, God had to whip you for it. But sometimes a whipping you figure like, "Oh, Lord, I know that you're my heavenly Father. You whip me because you love me. You whip me because you love me. My daddy loved me." I can say right now, I had a daddy that loved me. And I loved my daddy. Come on. I loved my daddy. I love my heavenly Father. I know he whips me. I am his son. You know what a whipping proves? It proves sonship. Sonship. Take your Bible and turn to the book of Philippians. Now turn to it. Turn to the book of Philippians. And turn to Philippians chapter 1. Turn to the book. Philippians chapter 1. And I want you to look at verse 28. Now take your pen. Why does God chastise his children? Why do Christians suffer? The reason why is to prove sonship. It's very important. It's very important. Do you know why? Because we go through this life and sometimes we wonder. Come on. Sometimes we wonder. We wonder. We go through Christian life and the devil puts thoughts in our life and puts things in our life and we wonder. You don't need to wonder. You don't need to wonder. You're God's child. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 28. Now watch it. I got to explain it. Now take your pen. Take your pen. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. "And in nothing," underline the word nothing, nothing, "and in nothing terrified by your adversaries." Terrified by your adversaries. Now your adversaries, write it in the margin, is unsaved people criticizing you. That's the adversaries. Unsaved people criticizing you. Now notice, nothing. Don't be terrified. When unsaved people come along to you and say, if you was a real Christian, that wouldn't happen to you. You write it down, brother. That's what they say. If you was a real Christian, that wouldn't happen to you. So don't be terrified by it. And nothing terrified by adversary, which is to them, the them is your adversary, them is the unsaved people. So write it in the margin of your Bible, unsaved people. Philippians chapter 1, verse 28, which is to them, unsaved people, an evident token of perdition. So when something happens to you that's bad, to them it's a token, it's a symbol, it's a token that you're not saved. It's an evident token. Notice that. See that word right there? Look at it in verse 28. It's but to them an evident. It's like an evidence. It's a token. It's like a little proof. It's like a show, a token of perdition, that you're lost. But to you that are saved and that of God. See that? So what is something bad happening to you? It's a token to you that you are God's child and you're saved and you're born again, because God chastises all his children, whips all his children. It's proof that you're saved. Proof that you're God's child and going to heaven when you die. You ought to get a whipping. You ought to get a whipping. You ought to get a whipping quite often. If not a big one, a little one. Just a little pat-pat. You know what my mom used to do? My mother used to say, Nathan, go out and get a switch. And there was right beside the trees these things that grow up right beside the tree, right down at the base of the tree that grow up. And they're real long, they're about this long. And they grow up. And my mother used to say, every day, Nathan, go get a switch. And I'd go out, and I would take the butcher knife and I'd cut one of those switches right beside the tree. And they were usually about that long. And I'd bring it in. That's a terrible thing to have to do, man. Go outside and cut your own switch. Oh, man, why? That's terrible. And just half the punishment is cutting, thinking, I'm going to get beat to death with this thing. And I got to cut it in. And she's going to nail my hide with this thing. And then I got to take it in the house and give it to her. Here, mother. And then she takes that switch and she guides me by one hand. She takes me by this hand and then she takes the switch and she just goes. And it goes right there. Oh, you ever been hit with a switch? I mean, just. Oh, man, that baby hurts. But it's because I was cussing next door at the neighbors. Come on. I heard them say blankety blank 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 blank. And that's what I was doing. I come in the kitchen going blankety blank blank. Oh, that's done them all. And I knew what was going to happen. But I think you've done the same thing, haven't you? You're God's child. You're God's child. And the Lord's going to stand. You know what I've learned in the lesson? When I get Mother's hand and she starts going like this, if I take her hand and draw it in real close like that, then I get real close to her, and the closer I get, the less she can hit me. And I get in real close, and then she's going like this. Then she can't hit me very hard. Did you get the point? When the Lord whips you, get in real close. Get in real close. Get down on your hands and knees and ball and say, Lord, I'll do what you wanted me to do, Lord. I love you. And get in the Bible. Get as close to the Lord as you can get. Then it don't hurt so bad. But it's to prove sonship. Why does God whip his children? To prove sonship. Take your Bible and turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Proverbs 3:12. Now watch it. Proverbs 3:12. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Now underline it. Even whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son. See that? Is God your heavenly father? Say amen. Amen. Then God's going to correct you. It proves sonship. All right, another thing. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It proves that you're living right with God. It proves that you're living right with God. Write it down. When God chastises you and suffering comes your way, it proves that you're living right. It proves that... Now, write it down. You think, that's a weird thing, preacher. No, it proves that you're living right with God. Now, let me show you that from the Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn to it. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and look at verse 12. Now, watch it. You all with me? Yea, and all that live what? Godly. Yea, then all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall what? Suffer persecution. Now, are you living godly? How many of you think you're living godly? How many of you hope you're living godly? Say amen. Amen. Then, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall shall what? Suffer persecution. Now, how do you get out of it? Don't live godly. Live ungodly. And then the devil will say, well, I don't have to nail him, man. He's doing okay. I like that, boy. Don't read your Bible, but I like that. You don't bother me a bit, fellow. Just keep right on going. I won't bother you. You don't bother me. I like that. Go, man, go. But if you live godly, if you live godly, you know what's going to happen? The devil's going to come up and say, oh, man, wait, that guy's always giving me a fit. That guy's always, look what he's doing. He's, and the guy's giving me a fit here. I'm going to give him a fit. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You can't live right and get away with it because the devil's going to persecute you. He can nail your eye. He wants to get upset and get mad and say, well, I just think I'll quit. Amen. I can tell when the devil's going to get on your case. Preacher's going to give you a job teaching Sunday school. You're going to say, oh man, I just can't wait to teach Sunday school. Boy, I've been looking forward to this. Boy, I think maybe I can do it. Maybe perhaps I'm going to give it a good shot. About that time, boy, watch out. Something's going to happen. Amen and amen, brother. Something's going to happen. Why? Because the devil said you're going to do something. The devil said, no, you ain't. If I can help you, ain't going to do nothing. Better watch out. The devil's going to put something on you. I don't know what it is, but the devil's going to put something on you, Dennis. Mark my words. The devil's going to put something on you. Yea, that all live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. God don't like, the devil don't like what you're doing. He's going to nail you high. Can't get out of it. Go for it. Go for it, man. That's part of the Christian life. That's an example. Jesus Christ come here and suffer. Paul suffered. Every guy in the history suffered. There ain't any way you can get out of it. You're just designed to be tough. Just go for it, man. Keep your spirits up and go, I'm going. Down and inside, your heart's going, pump, 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 pump. Because you got a burden to carry. You got something that you're suffering in. And some, lots of times you can't tell nobody about it. You can't open your mouth. Just got to keep your mouth shut and just go for God. Something down on the inside just breaking your whole heart. You'd like to scream and tell the whole world about it. And you can't tell nobody about it. Amen. Yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Take your Bible and turn to the book of 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Suffering many times is designed for humility, to humble you. That's the cause of suffering. Many times suffering is designed to humble you. That's what it's designed for. Take your Bible and turn to the verse. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and pick up verse 7. Suffering is designed to humble you. Inside, I mean humility on the heart. Everybody gets proud sometime or another. You can get proud. You can be poor and be proud. You can be smart and be proud. You can be dumb and be proud. Thank you, brother. I can say amen. You can be dumb and be proud. You can be smart and be proud. You can be rich and be proud. You can be poor and be proud. Proud has nobody, it can get anybody anytime, anywhere, but it don't make a difference who you are. You can be ugly and be proud. You can be good looking and be proud. It don't make any difference one way or the other. The good looking people get prouder faster. They think they got something to be proud of. And then the Lord will take and say, okay, sister, I'll take your good looks away from you. I know a lady, boy, she was proud, but she was pretty. She was downright beautiful. And then something right down the middle of her face like that come like a knife right down to her throat like that, and this side of her face crumbled up like that and went just like that. Like a knife. She turned just like that. Just like a knife coming down. Somebody looked at her and this side was the same and this side was all gone just like that. Somebody said, what in the world is that? To humble you. To humble you and get you down. Where would you be if God didn't humble you? You know where you'd be? You'd be way up here, boy, and nobody could touch you. You'd be something that nobody could talk to. Why, if God gives you money, you better watch out, bud. You're liable to get real proud. God gives you good looks, you better watch out. You're liable to get proud. God gives you talent. Here's a fella. He can hit a, you ever see a guy up there get a golf ball? He hits a golf ball and that thing goes out about a foot off the ground and go up 100 yards, go about 4 feet off and another 100 it starts to raise and it goes way out there and you say, man, what a shot. And a guy like that, do it every single time. You know when they get it? He'd be proud as a peacock if he ain't careful. Nobody could talk to a bird like that. If you're in a golf field, well, look here. If you're out there in a baseball and you're hitting one and you, wham, you hit one out every single time. And you get up, wham, you hit another one out. Pretty soon, you know what you do? You get proud as a peacock. An ability will make you proud. You know why sometimes God lets you suffer persecution? Sometimes God whips you. You know why? To get you humble. Now, the Apostle Paul, he wrote half of the New Testament. Now, let me tell you something. If I'd wrote half of the New Testament, I think I'd be right up there. Come on. You wrote half of the New Testament. What do you think about the fellow that wrote half of the New Testament? Wouldn't you be careful, almost careful enough to worship that fellow if you wasn't real careful? If you wrote half of the New Testament? Come on. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you put that guy right up there? Well, let's see. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Sometimes suffering is to humble you. Now turn to the verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at verse 7. 2 Corinthians 12, 7. And least, that means unless, to keep it from happening, and least I should be exalted above measure, more than he should be, above measure, through the abundance of the revelation. Now what, right in the margin of your Bible, right there, Paul wrote half of the New Testament. That's the abundance of the revelation that God gave him. God gave him half of the New Testament. He wrote 1st and 2nd Corinthians. He wrote Romans. He wrote Galatians. He wrote Ephesians. He wrote 1st and 2nd Timothy. He wrote Titus. He wrote Philemon. He wrote 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. That's quite a little bit of revelation, wouldn't you say? All right. There was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. All right, the messenger of Satan to befut me, lest I should be exalted above measure. So why is the thorn of the flesh has come? It's come to humble Paul and to keep him humble on the inside. I don't know what Paul's sickness was. Some people say it was his eyes. Some people say that Paul could hardly see. They say that maybe he was half blind. I don't know. I don't have any idea what it is, but I know something inside of his flesh. It was a thorn in his flesh, and he prayed this. Verse 8, for this I besought the Lord thrice, three times, that it might depart from me. He said, Lord, take this thorn in my flesh away, and he prayed three times that it would occur. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in my infirmity. So on down through the passage. Paul said, I asked God to take it away once. He said, oh God, this thing is killing me. It's killing me. It's killing me. It's hurting me. Lord, it's just killing me. Oh God, it's killing me. Will you take it away? And God, and the Lord says, no, Paul, I won't take it away. You've got it, I won't take it away. And it was there to make him humble in his own eyes and the eyes of everybody around him. Everybody around him. So when they saw Paul, they didn't say, man, there is the greatest saint that ever lived. They brought him back down with the rest of us. Brought him back down there and said, well, he's like the rest of us. See, do you know something? Something happened to you inside of you. If you didn't have some of the things happen to you that do happen to you inside that heart, inside that, it would say, oh man, I've got this, I've got this, and I've got this, and you'd get bigger and bigger and puffed up more on the inside, and then you wouldn't be worth shooting. You'd be worthless to God. So God's give you some things down in your life that's broken your heart. And you bawled and cried over them. And then you said, oh God, you'd say like David, I'm a dog. That's what David said. He looked at himself in the eyes of God as a dog, as a flea. He was humble. Why? God gave David some things that humbled him. Don't you know David was humbled? When he went to God Almighty and said, oh God, look what I've done. But it humbled him. It'll humble you too. And God will put some things across your path for that purpose. All right. Now, again, take your Bible and turn to the book of James. The cause of why Christians suffer. Number four, the reason why is to test your faith. Now turn to the verse. Just to test your faith. Sometimes suffering comes your way, and the only thing that's involved is God's just testing your faith. Come on, right, turn to it. James chapter 1, and look at verse 3. James chapter 1, verse 3. Now watch it. Knowing this, that the trying of our faith, now underline the word, trying of our faith. There it is. All right, now take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 and look at verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Now turn to the verse. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. Many times Christians suffer. Why? Just to try your faith. That's all it is. That's all it's about. God just testing your faith. Now look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. That the trial, now underline it with your pen, the trial of our faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with what? Fire. Oh, Lord. Fire. 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 Lord, going to try it with fire. What's he doing? He's just testing you out. You got faith? Now write it down. It's going to be put to the test. God will put your faith to the test. See what it's made of. Show you what it's made of. So sometimes come across your path, a sickness. Brother, that'll try your faith. Money problems. Oh, Lord, money problems. What am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? That'll try your faith. Somebody deserting you. Somebody say, I don't have nothing to do with you. That'll try your faith. Come on. Try your faith. A lot of times troubles and persecutions come your way, and the reason why you're suffering, it doesn't have anything to do with you're humble. Don't have anything to do with that. God's just testing your faith. So in the middle of it, you say, Lord, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to trust you. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. But God, I'm going to trust you. Many times, that's all it is, brother. God's going to test every man's faith here and every woman's faith here. He's going to test your faith, put it to the face. And sometimes it's going to be quite a test. Sometimes you're going to have to get on your knees and you're going to say, oh, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to do. Lord, this thing's rough. Boy, it's rough. It's got killing me. It's going to kill me. That's what it's all about, the Christian life. It's more precious than gold. It says gold that perishes, much more precious than gold that perishes. If you had a bar of faith, what's a bar of gold? Bar of gold, about big old bar of gold. I went into a store one time with a guy, and he bought a bar of gold, and I thought, boy, I wished I had enough money to buy a bar of gold too. But I got something more precious than gold. God is trying my faith, and it's much more precious than a bar of gold. And if I come out on top, I'll be better at the judgment seat of Christ than a pure bar of gold. God's going to try your faith and test your faith and test it out. And you keep on keeping on doing right and living right. And right in the middle of it, when you're screaming and you're hurting and the pain is more than you can bear, and you say, oh God, I got to have something. Don't quit. Keep on doing right. Keep a smile on your face. Go smiling. And hurting like a dog. and crying on the inside. But have a smile on your face. You say, preacher, it's hard to have a smile. Then have a smile down on the inside, and when it happens to come out, you've got to smile at. Amen. But God's going to try your faith. Take your Bible and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, look at verse 12. 1 Peter chapter 4, and look at verse 12. 1 Peter 4, 12. Now you know something? 1 Peter 4, 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch are you partakers of Christ's suffering. See that? Verse 12. A fiery trial. What are you supposed to do when the fiery trial comes that tries your faith? What are you supposed to do? Underline it in verse 13. What does it say? Have everybody say it? Say it again. Say it again. Next time you come in this church and the preacher says, how are you doing? You say, I'm doing great, preacher. Don't you tell him, oh, preacher, I'm doing so bad. I don't know why. I think I'm going to die. Don't you tell him you're going to die. Even if you feel like you're going to die. You say, preacher, I'm doing fine. Everything, God's blessing me. You say, that's hypocritical. No, that's bearing the cross for Jesus Christ. That's what bearing the cross is. That's what trying the faith is. That's what trying it is, testing it is, keeping up, doing right. Because God's going to test your faith and try it. Now, again, that's the cause. Now, number two, the course. The course. It has a particular course. And you know what the course of suffering is? It's a piece of steel. It's a piece of steel put in the fire. And the piece of steel puts in that fire and brings out of the fire, and then God hits it with a hammer. And he puts it back in the fire and he hits it with a hammer again. He puts it back in the fire and he hits it with a hammer again. That's the course. And as he does that, he hits it with a hammer again. And nobody likes to be hit with a hammer. Then he cuts it off and he makes a horseshoe out of it. Makes a horseshoe out of it. Or he takes that same piece of steel, puts it in the fire, brings it out and hits it with a hammer again until he makes a sewing needle out of it. And a sewing needle is much more valuable than the horseshoe. But the sewing needle got heated up and hammered more than the horseshoe. Then you put it in the fire and put it in the fire and put it in the fire and bring it back out again. And then you hit it some more until you make a watch spring with it. And it becomes a watch spring inside of a watch. Now what's the difference between a watch spring and a horseshoe? It's been through more fire and more hammering. And brother, that's the course. Now, if you want to be a horseshoe, just say, Lord, I can't take any more. Don't do any more. And you'll be like a horseshoe. But I want to be more valuable than a horseshoe. I want to be inside a watch bed. I want to be inside that watch that keeps the correct time for God Almighty. Lord, put me through the fire. And keep on hammering. But Lord, I want you to use me for something that's valuable and not just for a horseshoe. Horseshoe's okay. Horseshoe's okay. And so is a sewing needle okay. But I want to be inside the watch. Now that's the course. Now take your Bible and I want you to turn to the curse. It has a cause, it has a course, and it has a curse. Now what's the curse? Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the curse. Now turn to it. Hebrews chapter 12. Here's the curse. Hebrews chapter 12. And it has a curse to it. A curse to Christian suffering. Hebrews chapter 12. And look at verse 15. Verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up in him, trouble him, and thereby many be defiled. Now take your pen tonight. And right in the middle of verse 15, look at it. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root. Take your Bible and underline that word, any. A-N-Y. Any. 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 You know what that means? Any reason at all. No matter what the reason is. Any reason. Any reason. So, say you come in here and somebody across the church at you looks at you cross-eyed. And you walk in the door and they go, come on. Do you know some Christians, when that happens, they go, they looked at me cross-eyed. They looked at me cross-eyed. I don't think I'm ever going back to that church again. I'll tell you something. Any root, that's a poor root. Any root of bitterness. Now, suppose you walk into church and some guy made a business deal with you and cooked you and took you for every dime you had. And he's a Christian on this side of the church. God forbid that happened. But it does happen. There are similar cases. You've got good reason to get mad at him. Come on, more than one, amen. I'd be some root I'd like to... Yeah! But it says, any root, any root, any root, any root, any root, any root of bitterness sprang up in you and trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You know what the curse of suffering is? Is you get bitter with it. You get bitter, you get mad. You get saying, suppose God took your little baby girl. There's a lot of beautiful children here in this church. Amen? You love them, and I love them. So suppose God takes one of them home tomorrow afternoon. And then you say, oh, God, I go to that church faithful. I tithe faithful. I read my Bible faithful. Lord, I did everything faithful just like I did. And Lord, I don't understand. And then you turn bitter against God instead of keeping a soft heart and say, God, I don't understand, but I'll serve you anyway. And then you do just the opposite. You get bitter and mad at God. Inside you get, Lord, there's something wrong with you. Lord, I don't think you're fair. You ain't right. And you get mad at God. You get bitter. You know what you do? Beware, lest any root of bitterness spring up and you trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. You'll hurt a lot of other people besides yourself. Bitterness will carry on. You've got to keep a soft heart in this whole thing. Forgive them. Forgive them. Say, Lord, forgive them. I'm going on. Forgive them. Go on. Forgive them and 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 go on. You got the point? Forgive them and go on. Forgive them and go on. Forgive them and go on. And you got the point? If you don't, you'll get bitter. Any root of bitterness. And that's the curse of it. It hurts you worse than it hurts them. And God gives you those things across your life. Now, again, the curse of it. The curse of it is found in Hebrews chapter 12. Take your Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and look at verse 10. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 10. For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure. But he, that's God, but he for our what? Profit. God chastens you and scourges you and whips you and makes you suffer for what? For your own profit. All right. That we might be partakers of his what? Holiness. Then a chastisement and a whipping many times comes what? Because of sin. God wants us to get rid of sin in our lives. He wants to get rid of sin. And he wants us to become holier. Then if a chastisement and a whipping doesn't make you holier, you stay in the same old rut, doing the same thing over again, just the same old crud that's always been gone, then it didn't accomplish the purpose it was supposed to accomplish. If you did it here, and then you turned right around and did it again there, and turned right around and did it again there, then God chastised you here in between it, and chastised you here in between it, and you bawled and cried, but you turned around and did the same rotten thing again. It didn't accomplish its purpose. It was supposed to accomplish the purpose of what? Holiness in you. He was supposed to get rid of the sin. You were supposed to stop. Man, wake up, a whipping was so you wouldn't go and kill the chickens again. Come on. The whipping is so you won't smash the cast iron stove again. The whipping is so you wouldn't bust the barrel of jars again. But then with some Christians, the curse is they do it again. I've seen them. You turn right around and the same old thing. Sister, you better wake up, boy. One of these days, the Lord's going to get sick and tired of it, and he's going to take you home to glory. You better get some holiness about the matter. That's what God wants. But it can be a curse if you don't. Curse again. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Here's a curse. The curse connected with suffering. There's a curse involved. The cause, the course, the curse, and the cure. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Here's a curse connected with it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Now turn to it. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforted us in all our comfort. Now come on, you need comfort, don't you? Say amen. And you get persecuted, persecution happens. Now watch it. That we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble by the comfort wherein we ourselves are comforted of God. See that thing? So what happens? You got into a place where you were suffering and God tried you. Then you went to the Word of God and you said, Lord, I got to have something to get me through. Lord, give me something to get me through. Lord, give me something. Oh, Lord, that'll do it. Ha! Yes, Lord, that'll do it. Ha ha! Woo! That's the promise. That's the promise. Oh, Lord, thank you for the promise. And it gets you through. Now, do you understand what I said? Say amen. You know what the curse it is? Is it? Is this. You don't go to the book and claim the promise. You sit back here and say, I'm tough, man. I can get through it. I don't need to memorize a verse and get through the promise. I can get through it tough. I can go, man. I can get through this. I'm tough, boy. I'll get through this. And you go through, and you don't have a promise that got you through. You got through by grit. You got through by just being tough. You know something? The curse is you didn't get a promise going through it. You know something? That'd be a curse. I got some hard times in my times, but I got a promise over here that carried me through. Woo! Woo! I got me a promise. And the curse is you didn't claim the promise. So when I get down to the end, I got promise after promise after promise after promise that I can hand on to somebody else. You went through the same thing, but you haven't got a single promise to give to anybody. Get your promise right in the middle of it. In the middle of that thing, say, oh, God, I got to have a promise. Now give me the promise and I'll claim it. Give me the promise. And then when God gives you that promise, you come up out of that miry clay shouting, and 10 years down the road, somebody will come to you and say, I want to tell you something happened to me. And you say, honey, this has happened to me. I want to tell you what happened to me. And then they say, how did you get through it? Then you say, I got this promise over here. Now claim this promise. Claim this promise right here. And then she say, I can claim that. You better make sure you get the promise. Or you get the curse instead of the promise. You'll get through it. You come through it. But then you'll be empty to help anybody else. There's a cause. There's a course. There's a curse. And there's the cure. Now the cure is what? The cure is, write it down, it won't last forever. That's the cure. The cure is, it won't last forever. One of these days, God's going to give you a new body. I mean a new one. This knee won't hurt anymore. This hip won't hurt anymore. Them eyes won't hurt anymore. And those ears will be able to hear. Come on. When I'm around the house there with Louise, and she gets to hollering at me, I go over, and I take this one out, and I take this one out. Man, it's quiet. Oh, easy quiet. And then about 2 seconds later, I can hear with them out. But one of these days, I can leave them in and leave them turned up full floors, and I can still hear. One of these days, I'll probably go completely deaf. I'm already tone deaf. I already can't sing. You know what the cure is? The cure is it won't last.
It'll soon be over. I'll tell you what the cure is. The cure is keeping a song in the middle of the whole thing. Keep your song. Keep your song. Get your song. Get your song. Keep singing. Keep the song in your heart. When a Christian gets down and he doesn't have the cure, he loses his song. Get your song. They're swirling not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Get your song. Get your song. You know what's wrong with Christians? They don't have a song. You know what I do? I make up my own songs. Here's one. You ever heard this one? Precious memories, how they linger. How they linger in my soul. That's the wrong song. It should go like this. Precious promises, how they linger. How they linger in my soul. Precious promises, how they linger. How they linger in my soul. Get you some precious promises. Claim them and get the song and get the victory. But come on, there's a cause, there's a course, there's a curse, and there's a cure. Get the cure. Let's all stand. Take your hymnal and turn the page. What page, brother? 319 in your hymnal. Let's all stand and take your hymnal and turn to page 319. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. And when you suffer, you suffer. You got somebody to go to. You're not left alone. You don't have to go through it alone. The blessing of being saved is you don't have to go through it alone. You got somebody to go through it with you.
398.
You know what? Everybody ought to have a little bit of you in you. Everybody ought to have a little bit of hallelujah in you. This is called my Pentecostal tide. And that's as close as I'll ever get to be a Pentecostal, right there. Pentecostal tide. As close as I'll ever going to get. But I'll tell you something. I want to have a little hallelujah in me. Come on. Remember. Now, I'm going to give you a promise. Now, I don't want you to look it up. I want you to write it down in your heart. I want you to go home and memorize it. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. If you don't have that already memorized, go home and memorize it and put down in the bottom of your heart and say, okay, God, I understand. I'll go for it. Aren't you glad you're saved? Say amen.
Amen.
Brother Martin, come on.
Okay, let's sing a couple more verses.
I am so blessed in your hand. I am so sweetly anointed in. There is a cross where to take me in. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. Was the blood of Christ. Glory to his name. Oh, Christ, hallelujah, amen. I am the light of eternity. Turn to my heart, please,
I think about that message, I would imagine there are probably several here tonight that needed that message real bad. I know this, if you didn't need it, you will need it. And something else, you probably know, if you don't need it real bad yourself, you probably know somebody that does. If you do, put your name down the tape list there, free on the house. Get them a tape, give it to them. Maybe it'll be a blessing to them, and maybe it'll help pull them up out of the hole. Okay? Give them a shout and get them going again. Okay, thank God for it. I guess beyond words, it's great. I loved it. I would imagine you did as well. Bow our heads and thank the Lord for it. Be real careful as you leave now. Lights are on out there. It's light enough. I'd still like to ask you to be careful. There are a lot of children around here. Don Marchand.
Dear Heavenly Father, come to you tonight, Lord, thanks for the blessing from your word. Thanks for the preaching of the story. And Lord, we thank you for bringing Brother Nathan our way. And pray you give him some rest for tomorrow, Lord. And the words that we need tomorrow, Lord, that they pray you give it to him. And Lord, I can't thank you enough for what you've done in my life. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus Christ, Lord. And we pray that you stay in the fight and be soldiers for you. Claim those precious promises, Lord, knowing that all things work together for good for them, Lord God. And Lord, I love you. I love you, my Father. And I'm thankful that I'm your son. And Lord, we pray that I can serve you the way you want me to. And we pray for a good time of fellowship. And we pray you'll be safe on the way home. Thank you for so many things. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen. Amen. Don't get animated, Garrett. Do some praying for him.